Okay, maybe we're ready to go now. We're going to talk about the Mosaic Law and the Jews, because after all, that's the nation of people to whom the law was given in the first place. Our scripture reading for this morning, Hebrews 1, the first two verses, told us that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so God has talked to mankind, actually, throughout all of human history. If we were to put a little diagram up here to look at that sort of represents what Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 is telling us, we would have a cross in the middle, and then we would have, on the left side, God speaking to the fathers in the prophets. That's how he has communicated to mankind before Christ came. After Christ came, God has spoken to us in his Son. You know, God has spoken to mankind, as Hebrews 1:1 said, in various portions and in many ways. And he certainly has. In some cases, he talked to men directly. He would just speak to them. And other times, he would send an angel and God would speak to a person through an angel. Sometimes he would send a prophet. He would send a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit who would then speak on behalf of God and tell people what God wanted them to know. At other times, God would have caused men to have dreams, and those dreams would have important messages for them. And so God spoke in a lot of different ways on a lot of different occasions, but that's actually Hebrews 1:1 really doesn't mention the law specifically. It just talks about the fact that before Christ came, God spoke to man, and he did it in a lot of ways and at various times. He spoke to Adam, of course. We see that. We see God talking to Adam and Eve. And, of course, they had a special relationship before they were driven out of the garden. But, of course, he continued to talk to Abel and to Cain and their children. We know that he talked to Noah and told Noah what he wanted him to do, to build this great ark because he was going to destroy the earth with a great flood. He talked to Abram and told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, up in Mesopotamia, and to go wherever he sent him. Of course, he sent him down to Canaan. But he spoke to Abram. He spoke to Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar. You recall Abraham took Sarah, his wife, down to Gerar to stay a while. And she was so beautiful, he said, I'm afraid somebody will kill me and take you away from me. Sort of a half-truth. You're my half-sister. Just tell people you're my sister. And it almost got them into trouble. So God had to speak to Abimelech and say, here's what's going on. This is a man's wife. You need to send her back and so forth. And so God spoke to, you know, we often think of the main narrative of God's people, you know, but he talked to people that are sort of outside. Now, there's no such thing as a Jew yet. There's no such thing as Mosaic Law yet. And so here's just a case of God speaking to whoever he needs to speak to in order to get the job done. He spoke to Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid. He spoke to Laban. When he warned Laban, Jacob is left with your family, but you don't need to do him any harm because I have plans for him and so forth. Of course, he spoke to Jacob at times. He spoke to Pharaoh when Joseph had gone down and the Israelites, when Joseph was in Egypt. And, you know, you recall Pharaoh had this dream about the fat cows and the lean cows and the fat ears of grain and the thin stalks of grain and needed an interpretation for that. And they got Joseph out of prison, brought him in, let him interpret that. But that wasn't just a happen chance dream that Pharaoh had and Joseph made up a good story to go along with it. God caused Pharaoh to have that dream because there was a message buried in that dream. And he just needed a man of God to help him bring that message out. But God gave him the dream. Now, it's about this time that the Israelite people begin to come into existence. They actually become a great nation as they're living down in the land of Egypt. And of course, when God has them led out by Moses and they get to Mount Sinai, he gives that specific group of people a written law. That written law was not for the whole earth. It was for the one nation of people. But at this point in our little narrative here, this is where Jews come into existence. This is where the law of Moses comes into existence. And the question is, does God stop talking to anybody except just the Jews at this point? Well, it's interesting to look. Now, he spoke to Balaam. Now, Balaam was not a Jew. He was a Midianite. But he was a Midianite prophet of Jehovah God. I don't have to explain that. I just tell you what the text says. And so God is speaking to men other than Moses and the rest of the Israelites, even though they already have a written law. He spoke to Necho, king of Egypt, at least if you can trust what Necho told Josiah, and that is, I'm on a mission, I've got a battle to fight, and God wants me to go fight that. Please don't get in my way. I don't want to harm you. I just need to go do what God told me to do. Now, if you can believe Necho, God was talking to him. He spoke to the Assyrians of Nineveh through a prophet Jonah, but it was still God concerned about the welfare of people that were non-Jews, and he sent a prophet up there to get them to repent. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. Again, Nebuchadnezzar may not have understood the interpretation of it without some help, but it was not just random luck that he dreamed about this statue with a head of gold and so forth, or that he had a dream about this tree that had been cut off and the stump was preserved with a bronze band on it. Those had messages in there that God caused him to dream so that he could be taught the messages behind those dreams. Apparently, he spoke directly to Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Cyrus got his marching orders from Jehovah God of heaven about sending the Israelite people back to their homeland to rebuild their city and their temple. And Cyrus says that himself. God has revealed this to me, and that's the reason I'm doing this. Now, some of these examples we looked at were before the Israelites even existed, before there was even a written law, and yet some of them are after the Jews came into existence as a nation, as a people, and after Moses had given them the written law, okay? And I think that's important, okay? Because really what our picture begins to look like on the left side of the cross is that God spoke to the fathers and the prophets, just like the Hebrew writer said they did. And that bar goes all the way from Adam and Eve up until the coming of Christ. It just happens that, in addition to that, God had some special revelation to this special group of people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And part of that was in written form. He gave them a written law for them and them alone. That's who that law was given to. And so God in the past has spoken in various ways at various times to the fathers in the prophets. But the law of Moses is part of that, certainly. Okay. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2 is a little bit of a conundrum, if you will. And I'll be honest with you. There was a young girl who had grown up a Catholic, and she asked me a question about this passage of Scripture. And I'll be honest with you. I'm afraid that I didn't do a very clear job of explaining that to her, and I feel bad about it to this day. I think I'm better equipped now to deal with this passage than I was when the question came up. But you know, Paul said, therefore, remember that formerly, he's talking to these Ephesian Gentiles, Ephesian Christians who were born Gentiles. Therefore, remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And it really sounds like on the surface that Paul's saying, you know, non-Jews were just lost. They had no chance. You know, they were just all going to hell except for this little group of Jews over here that had been given the law of Moses and had hope, had God, and so forth. It's kind of what he seems to be saying in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. I really think we need to take a quick look at Romans chapter 2 to better understand Ephesians chapter 2. If you look in beginning in verse 12 of Romans 2, Paul said, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is saying? Every man is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every man is going to be judged. But they're going to be judged based on the arrangements that God had made with dispensing his will to that group of people in that period of history. And King David is not going to be judged on the same criteria that I'm going to be judged on. He lived in a different time under a different dispensation. And Paul's saying there are Gentiles out there that never had the law. And when they're going to be judged like everybody else, but they're going to be judged based on their behavior, based on what they understood to be right and wrong, based on what God had revealed to them in his own ways. And that's what they're going to be judged on. And he's saying there are going to be cases where you're going to have a Gentile that never saw a copy of the law, that did a better job of keeping the precepts that were covered in the law than some of the Jews that had it. That's exactly what he's saying. Because they were conscientious people. They wanted to do what was right. They were good people. They wanted to please God. Didn't have a written law, but they were doing the things in their lives that they knew would please God. And in that disposition, that was what was expected of them, is what Paul is saying. Now, go back. You remember Abimelech. You remember Abraham lied about, told sort of a half-truth about who Sarah was. And Abimelech took Sarah into his household. God kept him from sinning against her. I don't know exactly how he did that. But through his providence, he didn't allow anything bad to happen. But he had taken her into his household as if she was going to become his wife. And then God appeared to him. He began to speak to Abimelech. And when Abimelech found out who Sarah really was, he said to God, "In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And you know what God responded back to Abimelech? "Yes, I know. Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me." Abimelech, there's not even such thing as a Jew yet. There's no such thing as written law of Moses yet. But I know that you are operating from the integrity of your heart. And the fact that you almost made a mistake was not because of the intent of your heart. It's because somebody deceived you about the facts. That's what God acknowledged to Abimelech. And I'm telling you, when Abimelech stands before God, I'm not going to judge Abimelech. God's going to judge Abimelech. But there were men in Abimelech's day who were men of integrity. They had integrity in their hearts, and they're going to be judged because of the integrity that was in their heart. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. Okay? You remember when God sent Jonah up to preach to the citizens of Nineveh. And in fact, Jonah didn't want to go. He was afraid they would repent. He was afraid that God would change his mind about destroying them. But finally, of course, God finds a way to persuade him to go on up. And so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay? Well, here's how the king of Nineveh responded. He said, "Let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And they did. They repented in sackcloth and ashes all the way from the king down to the least of them. And then we're told that when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, these people were guilty of behavior that they knew better about. They knew, I mean, all of a sudden, all Jonah had to say was that you're about to be destroyed by God in 40 days because of your wickedness. They knew what their wickedness was. The king knew what their wickedness was. He knew there was violence in their hands. And he said, "We need to put that aside and leave it alone and walk away from it, turn away from that and plead with God. Put on sackcloth and ashes and show him that we've repented of these things." They knew they were guilty of wickedness. And they turned away from them. They repented. And that's the reason God forgave them. God was not angry with them because they were non-Jews. You notice that? That's not what he was angry about. He didn't send Jonah up there and say, "In 40 days, God's going to destroy you because you're not fortunate enough to be Jews." No. It was the wickedness in their lives and the violence in their hands is what God was angry about. And when they repented of that, he was no longer angry. And I think that's the whole message of Romans chapter 2. Okay? Okay, now, in our next lesson, and I think we're working out pretty well on our time. In our next lesson, we're gonna take what we know about God giving the Jewish people a written law that was to govern their affairs within their nation. And we're going to see when Christ comes, Messiah comes, the very one who'd been prophesied, even from Genesis, you know, but long before the Mosaic Law existed, but certainly through the prophets and through the written prophets that were part of the Jewish Old Testament, when that Messiah comes, things change. And we need to notice that in our lesson this morning. But, you know, when you read through your scriptures, you will see that everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation is focused on Christ the Messiah. Every bit of it, okay? Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward and saying, he's coming. And then the Gospels are saying, he's here. And then everything after the Gospels is pointing backwards and forwards. He has already come, but he's coming back again, and we need to be watching for him. That's the consistent, homogenous message of all of the inspired scriptures of God, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, is Christ the Messiah, the one who's going to take our sins away for us. Now, there's some quick principles I think we ought to keep in mind. God created us for a purpose, and he's going to hold us accountable for how we've lived this life based on the purpose he put us here for. But he didn't just create us and throw us out there and leave us in the dark and then get us into judgment and say, well, I guess you should have secretly known what I wanted. No, he spoke to us. He's always spoken to us from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve on, to let us know what his will is. Okay? Hadn't left us in the dark about that. But Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so he tells us two things there. Number one, it is the key to our salvation. A message is the key to our salvation. He's telling us information that he wants to convert and conform and to change our hearts and our minds. And that in turn changes our attitude about our past sins, our attitude toward God, and submit to his authority, look to him as our king, and be obedient to him. That message does that for us, and it saves us. But it also reveals to us what the righteousness of God looks like. What does the righteousness of God look like in my life? Well, he's revealed that to us in the gospel, and that's what Paul is telling us. And so we certainly know where to go when we want to know how to please the one who created us. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you certainly need to be, and we would love to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. If you repent of your past sins, confess him as Lord of your life, be baptized into Christ, into his death, have your sins washed away, you can become a child of God this morning. If that's your desire, we'd love to help you with that. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you need to confess that to your Father, ask for his forgiveness. And if you're sincere about it, he will certainly do that. And we certainly want to provide whatever help and assistance and encouragement that we can provide if that would be helpful to you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.